The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So great to hear everyone seeing you today. If you're a guest with us, allow me to add my welcome to the other welcomes. My name is Jason, one of the teaching pastors and elders here. Thrilled you're hanging out with us on this Palm Sunday. Hopefully you've already been greeted by a friendly face. There's a guest card in the seat in front of you, or maybe a couple seats down from you. We'd love for you to fill that out as our guest at the end of the service today. We're going to pass some offering baskets around, but all that we ask that you put in the offering basket is this guest card. And we just want to send you an email this week and thank you for being our guest and worshiping with us. We don't take that for granted. At the end of the service today, if you want to stop by our information desk out in the foyer, there'll be some friendly folks there who would love to meet you, meet your family. So stop by there also if you would. But we are thrilled that you're here today. If you're a regular, if Summit is your home, it is great to see you as well. Not only is it Palm Sunday, which is of more significance, it's also Master Sunday. And as many of you know, they've already begun the final round a little earlier because there's storms coming into the area, which then when they announced that yesterday led to me getting some texts like, are we really going to have church tomorrow? Because I like golf. I don't like it. I love it. Now, one of the reasons I love it is because my grandpa taught me to play golf. My grandpa loved the Masters, and so I love the Masters. And so it's already a very exciting day. And Brandon was very nice. He knows that I manuscript my messages. And Brandon said, just email it to me, and I'll teach it. And he said, give me an Under Armour shirt. They won't know the difference. That's what he said. Speaking of which, this is my Under Armour Master shirt that I picked up at the outlet on sale. Thank you. I appreciate that, Kevin. Really nice. Now, I need to say a couple of things. One, my phone's not up here with me. I'm not teaching you and watching the Masters at the same time. I've encouraged the folks in the back that are in the sound booth who have the capability to put up the scores without you knowing on the back screen. You don't have to do that. Don't do that. I am going to ask Kevin Kennedy, though, if Tiger makes a birdie, just wherever I am, just amen. Just give me an amen wherever I am in the message, amen. And then, I'm totally kidding, Kevin would do that. Don't do that, Kevin. Eagle equals hallelujah, yeah. I like where we're going with this. If you are a guest, I promise, it's not like this. It is like this every week, but usually not around golf. Hey, can I take just, it's like a minute, it's a minute and 7 seconds, and I don't even know why I'm asking you permission, because I'm going to do it anyway. There's this video, and I want to show it to you, because it's very exciting to me. Will y'all roll it in the back, a little video for you? Check this out. I love it. More than a Master Sunday, I love Celebration Sunday. Downtown Greenville is where we've been meeting for the last several years. This year, we're going to be at Furman's Amphitheater, and all of the Summit congregations come together. There's usually some sort of baptism service going on, and we absolutely, absolutely love it. If you're interested in being baptized, maybe your kid's interested in being baptized, you can sign up online. That's where you need to sign up, summitupstate.org. If you have a younger child who may be interested in baptism and you want to process that with them a little more, we have packets. Out at the information desk, it's about 6 different lessons, honestly, that you can walk through with your kid for them to understand in regards to believer's baptism, and just good conversation for you to have with them. And so pick one of those up for yourself out there. That'd be really great. We love Celebration Sunday, and we love Duncan people, and I think it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be on May the 19th, a few weeks later than normal. We normally do it the first Sunday in May, but just because of scheduling, it didn't work. And so it's the Sunday after Mother's Day that we'll be doing that there at Furman. Last year, I don't know if you remember this, last year when we baptized some folks, one of the young ladies that got baptized was a young lady by the name of Lily. And Lily and her mom and dad are from Mongolia. I don't know if you remember this or not. We prayed over them because they were headed back to Mongolia, where they were going to be a part of doing some church work. They're Mongolian. And so Cam Hill, one of our pastors, is currently in Mongolia with them. Went to China, did a few things there in China, and then went over to Mongolia. And we got some pictures this morning. Do we have, there's Cam with the fam hanging out. And then we got this picture, which I think is really sweet. This is Cam teaching there at the church that Jaga and his family went back and started. And I'm getting ready to say something, and you're going to think I'm joking because I joke sometimes, but this isn't a joke. This is called Summit Mongolia. How cool is that? And so, yeah, I thought it was kind of neat. We want to go back. We're going to plant churches. We're going to call them Summit Churches. And so that's what they're in the midst of doing. We haven't put that one on the website yet. I mean, we know people live in different parts of the upstate. We don't know if any of you are closer to Mongolia, but that part of it was a joke. It's good. Super excited about what the Lord's doing there, and Cam will be heading home pretty soon. Been gone for 10 or 12 days, and we'll be heading home pretty soon. So we're excited about hearing more about what the Lord's doing through Summit Mongolia. Again, I know I've said it before, and I do try to, when we give around here, I want you to see what your giving goes towards. I mean, that kind of stuff's super encouraging for us, so thank you. Thank you for your generosity. We greatly appreciate it. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. I jotted it down here in my notes, and I don't know if we want to do show of hands on this. Let's don't do show of hands, but we'll just probably all chuckle about it. You ready? Here's my question for you. How many of you are the most selfish person you know? Now, some of you are just going to go ahead and put your hands up. Okay, good. That's good. Yep. Uh-huh. Maybe I could ask it this way. Can you remember the last time that you were selfish? As in, you chose your needs over the needs of someone else, even though you knew the need of the someone else. Now, my guess is, we don't have to go back too far into the recesses of our mind to remember that. Maybe it was earlier this morning. Maybe it was in the car on the way over. Maybe it's happened since you've arrived here today. We as human beings are remarkably, painfully, overwhelmingly selfish, right? For most of us, maybe I can say it this way. Most of us, we want what we want when we want it. And we get frustrated, a lot of us, when things don't work out for us in the way that we want them to work out for us based on what we want. There is this constant pull for us to live life from the perspective that we are the most important thing in the universe. Now, I'm for sure not immune to this. We get frustrated when things don't go like we want them to go. We freak out. For me personally, you guys have heard me share some of my own stories of traffic jams and like how I just can't, like I can't, like I got somewhere to be. It's not like all these other people sitting in this line don't have somewhere to be. I have somewhere to be. Lines for me in general are when I realize very quickly my need for more and more transformation, sanctification in my life. Is there anybody else? Like when I get in any line and I observe the line that I did not get in, going even a little bit faster than the line that I chose to get in, I feel this thing inside of me. Like, what's going on here? Why is whoever's up here doing this? Why are you so inept at what you've been called to do? Right? And why is this line, am I the only one? Why is this line, and it doesn't matter, grocery store, fast food. The other day I went to an Atlanta Braves baseball game. We got there early and we lined up to go through the gates. And I obviously chose the wrong line because the other line was getting in there sooner. It didn't matter. Still had an hour and a half before the first pitch, but there I was wanting to get in and get through. Right? We've all got these different things. It may not be waiting in lines for you. It could be other things. There are certain things in life that I think, however, kind of trigger for us this idea that we're pretty high. We are pretty high up on the list of most important, at least higher than other people, right? It's why movies, I think, and news stories about self-sacrifice and these unique displays of people doing heroic deeds on behalf of other people, like it resonates, right? Like it's so powerful, it's popular in our culture. People put it all over social media. They'll run a special on it on the evening news, right? Because it's uncommon in our society, and none of us are immune to this proclivity towards selfishness. I know we can laugh and joke about it a little bit. It's funny at times, but I do believe that it reveals that there is something deeply distorted in our hearts, apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we live life in regards to being first, We are the most important. I think our hearts are laid bare. They reveal that we have an incredibly elevated view of ourselves. Like even those of you that are married here today, really any relational dynamic, it doesn't even have to be that you're married, just with your best friends, whatever the case may be. If you go back and think of the confrontational stuff that you've had in your life and you peel that onion back, what do you find as you continue to peel the onion back? Could it possibly be that selfishness? I really wanted in this moment for life to be about me. This is about what I can get out of life. It's about what I can get out of other people. And here's what's interesting for us, and we know this, that runs counter to the life that we've been called to. Those of us that are followers of Jesus, many of you in the room are followers of Jesus. It runs counter to the life that you and I have been called to as followers of Jesus. Because, and I think I just wanted to say this before we jump into Philippians 2 today, selfishness, pride, ego, elevating yourself above the other, that's not just a personality quirk. You know that, right? I think sometimes we're too quick to be dismissive of what it is. Well, that's just I hear this phrase a lot, and maybe I've been known to say, that's just the way I am. Well, let's talk about that a little bit, right? It's not just funny stories about ways that we get impatient with folks in lines, or whatever the case may be. To maybe turn a little bit of a corner, I'm not trying to Jesus juke you, I just want to talk about the fact that selfishness and pride, well, it's a gospel issue. You know, we're working our way through the book of Philippians. Today we're back in chapter 2. You can open up your Bibles or on your mobile device of choice, unless it's a temptation because the Masters is on. Maybe just a hard copy of the Scriptures today. That'd be good for you. Chapter 2, we were there last week. Brian did a fantastic job of kicking off our study in chapter 2 last week. Paul's talking with those that he loves in Philippi, and he's talking with them about humility. He's talking with them about selflessness. And here, I it's not lost on me that we get to talk about what we're talking about over last week and even again today, process it a little bit more, especially because it is Palm Sunday, right? We get to talk about humility and selflessness on a day that we contemplate the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, riding into town on a donkey. Like, don't let that be lost on you. So here's just a real quick reminder for you what's going on here. Paul had said at the end of chapter 1 that there are some opponents who are going to be persecuting the Christians in Philippi. That's what he was letting them know about. He's writing from prison himself. He's already in prison. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, hey, things aren't great for me, but guess what? I know things aren't great for you either. There will be people who are opposing you in regards to following the ways of Jesus. And at the same time, there seemed to be possibly some arguing and bickering amongst them in the church at Philippi. You're going to see more of that when we get to chapter 4. It's addressed a little bit. But even here, it is this reminder that selfishness has, you know, it's been a problem for thousands and thousands of years, really from the time that sin entered into the world, yeah? And Paul encourages them at the end of chapter 1. He says, I want you to unite, to work together to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reminds them, he says, listen, as followers of Jesus, you all have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Therefore, you can be of one mind. And you can be of one spirit. Now, I know that applies to the church. I'll talk about marriage a little bit in the midst of that. You know that, right? It's like if you and your spouse both know the Lord. What does that mean? Spirit of God indwells who? You and your spouse. What does that mean? You can be one mind and one spirit. Yeah? Yeah, sure. And then all throughout chapter 2, Paul begins to elaborate on this. He's really going to go after this in the Philippians, I think, in a gospel-motivated, beautiful way. And if you look at chapter 2, I really think part of what Paul begins to do in chapter 2 is he starts to give you the what and the how and the why of walking and growing in humility. He tells us what kind of lives we're supposed to be known for as followers of Jesus. And then he tells us, and I'm thankful for it, how that's going to be possible. And then he goes on to tell us why that's so important. He spends a whole chapter on this and processing through this. So I just want to begin. I'm going to read in verse 1 of chapter 2, but we're going to spend most of our time in verses 5, 6, and 7 today. Brian was in 1, 4, and a little bit in 5 last week. This is what it says in Philippians 2, 1 through 7. I'll just read all of that for us today. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, again, Paul's continuing to encourage the Philippian believers. I think really what he's wanting to do, and I think he does it really well, I hope you're finding this to be true as we walk through this. I think really what he's wanting to do is elevate their view of Jesus Christ. He wants to affirm both who they are in Christ and the evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ being demonstrated in their lives. I feel like there's this continual desire of Paul to kind of, I say it this way, you know, to kind of take the church at Philippi by the chin and kind of keep lifting their head up. You ever have that conversation with your kid, you know? Not in a mean way, you know, your kid's just kind of down in the woo woo woo, you know, and you lovingly just kind of put your finger right here and go, hey, look at me. It's all good. You ever have those kind of conversations? You ever have friends who do that for you? Hey, I want to remind you of something. You ever have a coach when you're down on yourself, when you're just not getting it done, and you just keep striking out or missing the free throws or whatever the case may be? Hey, I need to remind you of a few things. Like, I feel as if, and again, we've talked about the pastoral heart that Paul has for these folks. It's kind of this, hey, let me remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you about what the gospel's doing in your life and through your life. Paul's reminding them that they are in union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're bound to one another, to him as well. Yeah? He's exhorting them. This is what Paul's doing. He's exhorting them to make his joy in them overflow in keeping with the way of Christ's life as they live in unity. In what way? Mind, love, life, a singular focus around the beauty and the hope of the gospel. And this had been and would continue to be seen as they are proactively living a life of humility. And living a life of humility means that you and I, that the challenge to them is that they would count others as more significant than themselves. Therefore, in doing so, they would share in the mind of Christ. Or John Piper said it this way, I thought it was really good. The point is not what others actually are, but the point is what we count others to be. Leave that up there for just a second. The point is not what others actually are. The point is what we count other people to be. The question Paul encourages them to consider as followers of Jesus is not whether or not a person is worthy of our love, worthy of our compassion, worthy of our time, but rather, on the basis of Jesus Christ and on the basis of who we are in Jesus Christ, are we willing to count him or her worthy? Does that make sense? So many of us have spent our life trying to decide whether or not people are worthy of our compassion, whether they are worthy of our love. Have they earned that? Does that play out in the church sometimes? Unfortunately, I've seen it play out that way, yeah? No. Because of who you are in Jesus, because of who I am in Jesus, can I count them worthy? Yeah. Why? Because of who he is and because of who I am in him. And Paul has this, I love it. Like, there's this remarkable confidence of Paul in this exhortation. Even in the way that he's talking to them, and I'm going to come back to it in just a minute, he has this, it's not this, you know, you had better. It's more of this joyful keep going. Because remember what he's already said in Philippians 1:6? Our very first week I talked about this. He says, I am sure of this, when he's talking to the church at Philippi, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Well, if you believe that to be true, then that has huge ramifications for how you interact with people when you spur them on in these things, right? If you believe that what God has begun in you, he's going to bring to completion, and not just that, get a load of this for just a second. If you believe that's true about the person you're doing life with, hey, those of you that are totally discouraged about your marriage, let me say something to you. Does your spouse know Jesus? Now listen, some of your spouses don't know Jesus, and that's a thing, and that's something that is heavy on your heart, and you continually pray about, as you should, as we should, come alongside you and pray about that. But let me say something for just a second. If both of you know Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that what God began in you, he will bring to completion in your life? Well, I think a lot of us go, amen to that. I mean, that's our hope. Woo-hoo, yes. Okay. What about for your spouse? Man, this kind of thinking radically shapes all personal interaction. It changes the dynamics of life group. Well, Jason, I got some people in my life group, and I got to be honest with you, man, they wear me out. Right, yes, absolutely, amen. The person who wears you out in life group, if they follow Jesus, will he be faithful to complete in them what he began? Yes. Yes. It's a fulfillment of a, as we've talked about it, a gospel-shaped life. This idea to live as Christ, to die as gain, right? And so the ultimate example of this kind of humble, selfless service of others is actually found in Jesus Christ. And we begin looking at that ultimate example, like I said last week. But go back to verse 5 with me this morning, because he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was born in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so, in encouraging them not to operate from a place of rivalry with each other or being conceited, but instead being humble and counting others more significant than themselves. Side note, I mean, I'll say this, and maybe we talked about last week, while you look to your interests, so it isn't, your interest isn't a bad thing, but it says here also that you're looking to the interest of others. What you may think as you read through that is how. You may think that considering others more so than yourself, that seems so daunting. Some of you would sit here today, we're talking about selfishness and humility and all that kind of stuff. You may go, man, I don't know that I've ever really seen myself take any growth steps in that. I'm not seeing the sanctifying process take shape. You may be tempted to say, well, Jason, you just don't know what I'm having to put up with. It's impossible for me because of X, Y, or Z. But again, I just love how Paul does it. We've talked about it because we like to teach the Bible around here, so we kind of come back to it a lot, and that's an okay thing for us. Like, look at this encouragement from Paul in these verses. What does he say? Let me ask this question because I know he doesn't say it, but I'm just going to say it this way. Does he say to them, I want you all to try harder, to do better, to grow in selflessness? Does he say to them, listen, I've been thinking, I know I'm in prison currently, I just want to tell you guys to try harder to be humble. You got this. Does he say, you know, I've been thinking about it while I'm here in jail, and all of you at Philippi, you're a bunch of prideful punks. You got problems. Get it together. Nope. It's not what he does. Paul does what he always does, which is what I pray that we continue to grow to do. He encourages them to what? Look to Jesus. We can't amen that without knowing that Tiger Woods made a birdie. Look to Jesus. Amen? Amen. He reminds us what he does. How does Paul talk about sanctification? How does Paul talk about life change? How does Paul talk about transformation in your life, my life, in their life? He reminds them of who they are in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only lasting life change, growth, motivation. It's the only one. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. Have this mind. It could also be said about the Philippians, keep this mind that you have had, which is yours in Christ, right? Because the word for mind there is actually the same word. Maybe Brian talked about this a little bit last week. It's the same word used for feel in chapter 1, verse 7. Where Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you. That means it's right for me to have this mind about you. Now think about that for a minute. This is a powerful demonstration, I think, of how Paul, his way of thinking, his way of feeling, are being brought into unity in Christ, because he's in Christ and he's encouraging them. He's encouraging the church at Philippi, and all these years later, I think he's encouraging us in the same way. I think there is this great reminder, even in verse 5, as a great encouragement for those of us who feel so hopeless in growing in humility, that both how you think and how you feel, those things are transformed and changed and shaped by the gospel, and it has practical ramifications for all of life. It has practical ramifications for everybody that you interact with. How do we grow? Well, a piece of growing in humility, I think, is we think upon the one. So again, Paul's just taking him by the chin very gently with a pen from prison, and he's going, "What? I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to look at the one who is the perfect example of humility." Call time out. But listen, that has to have practicality to it, yes? There is some practicality to that, because a lot of you in the room would say, yes, to grow in humility. Well, like, key to that is to look to Jesus. Yes, wonderful. All right, now let's talk about how we're doing that. Practically. Stop and think about your life for a second. How are you practically looking to Jesus? Do you, if you say yes, how do you? When do you? What does that look like practically for you? Because it's one thing just to say, right on, yes, that, look to Jesus. But practically, listen, I know we talk about it all the time. I don't know. Maybe people through the years have thought that we force it in. I don't know. But I'm telling you, that's not our intent. Like, when we come back and we look at you and say, listen, your own passionate pursuit of God is of utmost importance. Why? Because it is through that that you're pointed to Jesus. I think this is a piece of it, for sure. Even the illustration that I'm using today, that I don't know if I've ever really used this illustration before. You know what I believe this time is when we come together? And I love that you value it. Even when it's raining outside and the Masters is on and it's the beginning of spring break and all those sorts of things. Like, you value coming together. You know what this time is? I believe, if you want to know how the pastors of Summit Church process this gathered time together, you know what it is? It's this right here. That's what it is. Come on. What was your week like? Well, your week might have just been this. Oh, but when you begin your day, even sitting in your chair with a cup of coffee and the scriptures open, what is that? It's this. Right here. I want to remind you. When you come into the context of life group, you hear us talk about life group. It has nothing to do with percentages for us, and we tweet it out, and we're really braggadocious about life group. That's not the thing for us. What is the thing for life group? It's an environment that you're stepping in, and when you step into that environment, based on how we've talked to our leaders and trained our leaders, because we are committed to that, what do we know is going to happen? We pray is going to happen in that environment. This. Mm-hmm. How often do you need this? Right here. Man, I need that. I need it in my time alone with the Lord. I need it on Sundays. I need it in life group. I need it over coffee with some friends of mine. Practically, what does that look like? Jason, I'm really struggling with humility, and I think I'm incredibly selfish. Okay, well, let's talk about practically. The disciplines of life, and again, it's not a try harder to do better. It's actually because of who you are in Jesus, yeah? Because it's not just a cerebral thinking and remembering. I think it is that. But it's a practical outworking for how you walk through life with other people. So when Paul writes this, it isn't just, hey, I want you to sit in a room individually and grow in humility and selflessness. I just want you to think about that and go, yeah, I'm down with that. He's talking to it. He's writing them as what? He's writing them as a church body. And what he's saying is, I want your relationships with each other, how y'all do life together, to have the same attitude that's characterized with Jesus' attitude. Which again has huge ramifications for how we're actually doing life together as a church. It's one of the reasons we ask you, are you really here? What does that mean? It means, how do you grow in humility and selflessness in the midst of this body if the full extent of your participation in this body is showing up for a couple of times a month and sitting in a row? I'm asking that from a pastoral heart to you. I get it. Like, I get the American context is a little different. I get that I could currently get my clubs out of the back of my car and go driver pitching wedge and hit like 18 different churches. I hit my driver a pretty long way. Anyway, I'm just saying there's a lot of them around, right? It is one of the interesting things for me when I go overseas and I walk into a village in Ukraine and there is a church. Well, I don't like them. Yeah, well, that's who you got. Well, they offended me. Work it out. You got nowhere else to go. Second Baptist isn't here. It's pretty good. I wasn't even in my notes. I'm going to jot that down for later, maybe do that one again. You get my point, though? It's like this idea just of there is a practical outworking to what Paul's talking about here when he writes them. He shares more about the attitude. Look at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now stop right here. Those are two verses that we could go a really long time on. There's so much here. So I'll give a fine overview for you. Paul is telling us that in eternity past, Jesus was God, yeah? Equal with God. And if Jesus is God, then Jesus is he's not in need of anything, right? All glory is his, all praise is his, along with God the Father and God the Spirit, the rest of the Trinity. Jesus is ruling over the entire universe. Now, when you see the word was, you see that word was there in verse 6? That means Jesus existed as God. And then the word form, see it there? It's used twice. It's an expression of Christ Jesus' existence as God and as servant. Those words mean that Christ was not trying to be God. He was not trying to be a servant. He actually is. He actually exists as both. And it's actually driven home even more with that word likeness, which that word means really human. So, he is both fully divine and he is fully human, servant. Born as a man, he emptied himself by adding, and I don't know if that makes sense to you. There's been debate through the years about this, right? Did God really give up, did Jesus really give up his divinity? No. He did not empty himself as in he gave up his deity. He emptied himself as in even though he was and is the king of the universe, he took on flesh. So maybe I can say it this way, or I'll just pose the question in this way. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is Jesus man? Yes. Is he unlike any man you've ever seen or been around and interacted with? Yes, because he's God. All right, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 15. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Fully God, fully man. Interestingly enough, many of the early heresies in the early days of the church denied Christ's humanity, not his deity. J.I. Packer, who's a well-known theologian, he's talking about this idea of Jesus emptying himself. I like this quote. Maybe it'll help you out a little bit. It says this. This is both Christ's willing restraint of his power and his willing acceptance, of hardship, ill treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. This is both Christ's willing restraint of his power and his willing acceptance of hardship, ill treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Jesus thought of others. What is this mind of Christ that we are called to have? What was this attitude of Jesus Christ, others focused, humble servant? Where would that lead Jesus? How would that play out for Jesus? We'll come back on Good Friday. We're going to be having a service here. And we're going to be in verse 8. And then I'd love for you also to come back next Sunday morning, as Easter Sunday will be in verses 9, 10, and 11. Little preview. As I studied this week, I just wrote down in my notes, I said, our theology matters. Our theology has very practical ramifications for our everyday life. So theology is the study of the nature of God. And the theology that we've been considering this morning is actually our Christology. Like, it's the study of understanding Christ and the relationship between his humanity and his divinity. And it really matters because our motivation for the pursuit of Christ and proactively seeking humility will either be skewed or altogether absent if our theology, our Christology, is off. Right? Like, even as you look at how Jesus navigated his life while he was here on earth, it's not simply theological ascent for him, right? It's practical. So you read through the Gospels. You read through Matthew. You read through Mark. You read through Luke. You read through John. All of these eyewitness accounts. What do you see? Here's what you see. You see Jesus serving people, right? He serves. Definitely more than anybody serving him. From fishermen to IRS workers of the day, to women who were known for sleeping around, to those who were mourning, to those who were sick, to those who weren't accepted by their town or their city, Jesus served them, humbly served them, fully God, fully man, serving people. And just this reminder for you this morning, this is who you and I are in relationship with. So when Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself, and you go, man, how? Paul says, look to Jesus. And Paul says, when you look to Jesus, who you are in, you're in Christ Jesus, because that's who God sees when he sees you. He sees his son, sees you through the lens of his son. Well, then that has huge ramifications then for the example that is modeled for us, the attitude that is modeled for us of humble servant, of considering others. Not that you don't ever look to your interest, but you also look to the interest of others. I read a book years ago. Mark Dever and another pastor put together a book on humility. It's a little book. And I read it every year. I go back and I read it every year. And at the very end of that book, they just jotted down, this book on humility, they just jotted down like some practical suggestions for growth. Because I want that for you, and I want it for me. Can I share? I'm not going to share them all. There's just a couple that I thought, okay, this is back to part of what we've already been talking about today. One was reflect on the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. Spend time reflecting on the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this isn't like a shameless plug. It's a very intentional plug. We're going to do that on Friday night. And And some of you, through, you know, not every church does Good Friday services, which is totally fine. When we started Summit a long time ago now, like we said, let's do Good Friday services. And folks started coming and going, man, Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, is more powerful for me. I've heard people say this, more powerful for me because of what I actually set aside and took time to contemplate on Friday night. Yeah, that would make sense. Because I think it was Tim Keller who said, and I'll probably say it on Friday night too, like there is no hope in the gospel if our sin has no meaning. If our sin has meaning, then what happened when Jesus died for you and rose again? Not flippant statement, changes everything. They jotted this down, which I thought was good and goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Begin your day by acknowledging your dependence upon God and your need for God. Begin your day by expressing gratefulness to God. You want to grow in humility and considering others? That's tied in with a grateful heart. This idea of practicing spiritual disciplines, prayer, study of God's word, worship. And this is personal. Like, I know everyone has different time frames that they like, and I've moved it around a lot through my life, but I've found for me personally, getting up a little bit earlier and beginning my day with my heart and my mind focused in this way is incredibly beneficial for how I navigate the day, how I interact with my wife, how I interact with my kids, how I interact with the team here of Summit Church that I'm around, those that I pastor and shepherd. When I begin my morning, maybe I could do it this way, when I begin my morning with this, because the Spirit of God's really kind, it changes my posture in interacting with people that I want to be the kind of person who can, along with the Spirit of God in their life, do this. Right? They say, as each day ends, I love how he said this, before going to sleep, receive the gift of sleep from God and acknowledge the purpose for sleep, which is what? What's the purpose of sleep? It's this built-in 24-hour cycle reminder that you don't run the universe. Isn't it fantastic? Yeah. There is a proper focus of where I stack up in all things universe when I lay down and go to sleep, because I was wired to lay down and go to sleep. Some of you may, Jason, you just have some practice. Here's a couple of things. Study the attributes of God. Yeah, if you're just looking for something to do that I believe will be significant in you growing in humility, considering others more than yourself, study the attributes of God. I think you could take some time and you could study the doctrine, the theology of grace. I think you could study the doctrine of sin. That's not a bad thing. They put this in the notes, so I'm not even saying it, but I think it's really hilarious, and I marked it down when I was reading through the back of their book in regards to a special way to focus on growing in humility. Play golf as much as possible. It's right there. Yes. Right on. Amen. That's exactly right. Yeah, yeah. And then just the last one that I would say that I think is a really huge piece. You've heard us talk about this a lot. Maybe this is something I picked up years ago when I read through this book for the very first time. Identify evidences of grace in other people's lives. How quick are you to point out how the Spirit of God is changing your spouse? How often does your spouse hear you say to them how you have observed the Spirit of God changing them? Your children, point out the evidences of grace that you see taking place in the lives of your kids. In your life group, when's the last time you took time and shared with one another, hey, tonight, let's just share how we see the Spirit of, we're doing life together, let's share how we see the Spirit of God changing us and growing us. Real practical for you. Real practical for you and for me, I think. Let me pray over you. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father God, I'm super thankful for this crew, the chance to gather this morning. I'm thankful for your words through the Apostle Paul so many years ago that have such practical ramifications for us today, how we do life. I thank you for the example that is Jesus Christ, but that it's not simply an example that we have no relationship with. Our example, we are in. Our example is our Savior. And that is a game changer. I thank you that through the years, as a guy who's been walking with so many of these folks for 10, 11, 12 years, just this observation of humility, selflessness, considering others, serving others, not just asking what's in it for them. Lord, you have grown this body in that, and I'm incredibly thankful for it. My hope and prayer is that you would continue to do so. I thank you for our Christology. I'm overwhelmed by the fully God part, and I'm overwhelmed by the fully man part. And I pray that we would ponder it and process it well as we serve other people. It is the only motivation, the only lasting motivation. And we will thank you for it.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.